Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Tom. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Tom.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing today, sir?
I'm good, thank you.
I've been kind of looking as far as in alternative media, because I believe the mainstream media anymore is pretty much just propaganda arms from the right and left sides of the aisle. And there's been some debate on there as far as Christians, whether we should be believing in a pre-tribulation rapture before the Great Tribulation, et cetera, or if we should look for after or sometime during that for Christ to come back and take us home. And I've seen John MacArthur and people I respect as far as evangelical pastors and the like have come out for pre-tribulation rapture, and others have said, no, the Bible's very clear that we're going to have to deal with some suffering and some tribulation, you know, with the New World Order and things like that coming our direction. What's your take on that?
Well, I think all of it is nonsense, to be real honest with you, and perhaps more candid than I should be for the sake of political correctness. The truth is, there's not a single passage in all of Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly to resurrect and rapture Christians for 7 years of heavenly bliss. And I would say further, there's not a collection of passages that can be construed to communicate a secret coming prior to the second coming of Christ. In fact, our Lord's own words actually negate the notion. Jesus said, and you may recall his words, they're emphatic, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. The plain and literal sense of our Lord's words suggest a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous will be resurrected and judged together. The notion that believers are going to be raptured during a secret coming prior to the resurrection of unbelievers, I think, is an imposition on the biblical text. Not only so, but search as you may, you will not find in the biblical text a future seven-year tribulation. And by the way, this is a tribulation that if you read the writings of popular evangelicals, it's a tribulation in which the vast majority of Jews are going to die. The fact is, a future seven-year tribulation is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of Scripture. And that, of course, is not to suggest that Jews have not faced that kind of tribulation in the past. They have. So when the Bible speaks of tribulation, there's a historical context for it. But there's no biblical precedent for suggesting that there's a secret coming and a second coming, whether you're a pre, mid, or post-trib. I mean, this is simply an imposition on the biblical text. I've written about this in various places, including my book, The Apocalypse Code.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, that's kind of what I thought, too. That's where my research was leading me as well. And I guess my concern is that the pre-tribulation is being preached in so many churches these days that it's basically causing Christians to stand down as far as getting involved in what's going on and you know, sharing Christ and sharing, you know, how bad things can get if we don't turn towards him. I mean,
yep. Well, and remember, this is a very new notion in biblical history. When I say what I say, people say, well, wait a minute, the whole weight of the evangelical world or the fundamentalist community is against you. But I think we should do well to remember along with that that this is the brainchild of John Nelson Darby in the 19th century. He contended that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies. And only one of those peoples, the Jews, would suffer tribulation. The other, the church, would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ. His distinctive twist on the Bible is known today as dispensational eschatology. And while dispensationalism has evolved into a poster child for biblical literalism, Plymouth Brethren at the time initially exposed Darby's unique twist on the text as exegetically indefensible. And I think they were right. And I would agree that despite the political pressure, the social pressure, the Christian pressures, we should wholeheartedly hold to the words of Christ, which are plain and unambiguous on this particular subject. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, John.
Here, Hank. I love your show.
Thank you.
I guess my question is we're spending so much time, like say, you know, with the issues of abortion and stuff where it actually affects the child. That's a different issue. But with homosexual marriages, though, I mean, if they're outside of the faith and they're doing what they do, and obviously that's sin, but, you know, I've heard so many times now that destroying the family unit is going to be causing all sorts of problems. Could you explain a little bit more about how the unbeliever would possibly affect the Christian church?
Well, I don't think it's just a matter of the unbeliever and the Christian church. It's not a we-they siege mentality that's in view here. We're talking about what can cause the devolution of a civil society. The social sciences, they demonstrate that children are best served by marriage defined as mother and father. That's not an opinion. That's a statistical reality. And this is not coming out of a Christian context. This is coming out of the context of the social sciences, which are virtually unanimous on this point. The second point is that sexual reproduction is the only biological function that requires of necessity a man and a woman. That's a biological reality. And thirdly, to redefine marriage devalues civil society. I mean, think about counterfeiting marriage in the same sense as counterfeiting money. If you counterfeit money in one state, it devalues that currency in another state. In fact, it has a worldwide impact. So what I'm saying is for the good of society, and particularly for the vulnerable in society, women and children, we shouldn't allow this kind of political correctness to sway us and keep us from seeking to protect the most vulnerable in our society. That's a mandate that we have. We shouldn't simply say, well, it's not my problem. Those are children. They're pagan children or they're Christian. No, we should care. God loves all the children of the world. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Katrina in Bentonville, Arkansas. Hi, Katrina.
I just had a question. What does God say about war? And what am I, as a Christ follower and a peacemaker, supposed to view war as?
Well, oftentimes war is the means by which we demonstrate love, by protecting the innocent against the evil of an aggressor. And again, that kind of love sometimes leads to war. I mean, if you look at World War II, where you had this notion perpetuated by Hitler that the white man was the Übermann, the Superman, and that the Aryans were the super race, and that Jews and blacks were inferior. This came from an evolutionary paradigm, and he sought through a political machine and through a war aggression to make that become a reality in the world. So for the fittest to survive, it's just as necessary that the unfit die, because if the unfit survived indefinitely, they would infect the fit with their less fit genes, and evolution would be retarded or made less possible, less likely. It would hold back the evolutionary process. So he tried to take Darwin's idea and bring it to its logical conclusion. Well, as a result of this, people were gassed. People were murdered. Societies were ravished. And so if you can protect the innocent from that kind of a madman, as it were, to not do so would be the antithesis of love. So just as police in a society can protect people from evil aggression, so nations can be stopped by other nations if they are bent on evil. So there is such thing as just war theory. And I think in terms of a theological deduction, particularly from passages like Romans chapter 13, it can be underscored as valid. I mean, Jesus condemned the aggressive use of weapons, but commended the defensive use of weapons. There are deductions you can make from that as well. But I, again, as an overall theological deduction from Romans chapter 13, I certainly think that love protects the innocent from an evil aggressor, whether within a society or from one society to another society. And therefore, again, I think that there's such a thing as just war theory. We'll be right back with more right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift.
by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dan. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Nice to talk to you.
Good to talk to you.
I have a question that's been troubling me for quite a while. And the question is, what is the significance of the people and land of Israel in the world today, biblically?
Well, I think there are some sociopolitical reasons that we should have in mind when we talk about the state of Israel. But I think from a biblical standpoint, it's very important for us to recognize biblical realities. And biblical realities mandate that we are not Christian Zionists. The land promises are they're finally fulfilled through Jesus Christ, who leads the spiritual descendants of Abraham into paradise restored. So the way this works or cashes out in biblical history is that in the future, the land promises were fulfilled when the children of Israel entered the promised land. In the far future, the promise is typologically fulfilled in the Lord, who is the locus of the land. And in the final future, the promise of the land will be fully and finally consummated when paradise lost is reconstituted as paradise restored. So Canaan is typological of a renewed cosmos. And therefore, what I started to say holds true. Abraham was anything but a Zionist. Like Isaac, like Jacob, he viewed living in the promised land in the same way that a stranger views living in a foreign country. Because as the writer of Hebrews makes so plain, he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Abraham looked beyond binding borders and boundaries to a day in which the meek would inherit the earth. And I think this is what happened to the disciples who were under misconceptions. They expected Jesus to come and establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. In fact, that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as their Lord was about to ascend into heaven, they said, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" But what does Jesus say? He corrects their erroneous thinking and expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the far reaches of the world. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In effect, therefore, he left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never entertain the thought of establishing another earthly Jerusalem. And this is something that is pointed out with such clarity. When you get to passages in the Bible like Galatians chapter 4, where you have Paul making very clear that if we still long for an earthly Jerusalem, we're in bondage, we're in slavery. In fact, he says we're like Hagar. So we should look to the Jerusalem who is above. She is our mother, says Paul.
Okay, so there will not be a kingdom with Christ as a king on this earth.
Well, yes, Christ will forever reign as king on this earth. What I'm saying is that there's no warrant for suggesting that some are going to be resurrected and raptured at one point in history and others are going to be resurrected and raptured at another point in history. What the Bible is emphatic about is that when Jesus returns, all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. There's no warrant for this notion that Jesus is going to come back to a semi-golden age in which he's going to reign over a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. In fact, according to Hebrews, the very thought is anathema. It's like talking about
It's about maybe trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the way the writer of Hebrews speaks about it. And the reason he does is because this is tantamount to suggesting that the substance hasn't fulfilled the type in the shadow. So any going back to temple priests and sacrifice is an abomination. I mean, that's why the temple was destroyed in the first place, because people loved the temple, even though the real temple, a temple not built by human hands, was in their midst.
Okay. All right. So you don't see that.
This isn't about me. I'm simply quoting the Bible here.
I just go back, like, as I read through the Bible, I see so many promises to the people of Israel. It's like they're promised this land. The angel says that it's like Christ came down, he suffered and died, bought our salvation, and then he never assumed a throne on this earth. He never assumed the throne of David. Will he assume the throne of David? That throne of David, is that not an earthly throne, or has that now become some kind of heavenly?
You don't think that Jesus Christ is ruling now? Do you not believe that when Jesus Christ came, he inaugurated the kingdom that will be consummated in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness? That is a basic...
Well, he's not ruling on this world now, no.
Of course he is. Of course he is. The kingdom has invaded the world. The kingdom of God came with Jesus Christ. The rock is filling the earth. Of course Jesus Christ reigns. And you should be very clear to recognize that all the promises God made to Israel were fulfilled. Joshua makes that point emphatically as he's dying. He says, not one of God's good promises has failed. Every one of them has been fulfilled. And this is a refrain that is echoed over and over again throughout the Old Testament. Israel was called to be a light to the world, a light to the nations, but Israel prostituted herself with the nations. That language is clear and unambiguous in the prophets. And as a result of that, God said, and this started with the division of the Solomonic kingdom. And by the way, the glories of the Solomonic kingdom stretched from the river Euphrates to the north, to the river of Egypt to the south. And God's promises were fulfilled at the height of the Solomonic kingdom. But God said that if you follow the detestable ways of the pagan nations who are in the land before you, the land is going to vomit you out just as it has vomited out the nations who are there before you. And so you saw the dividing of the Solomonic kingdom, and then eventually the northern kingdom destroyed by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom destroyed by the Babylonians, including the temple. And yet, God's promises were fulfilled because there was a king who would forever sit upon the throne of David. And that king came in splendor and glory in the incarnation. He was not recognized as king, and he stood in the shadow of the temple, but he was the living temple. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law did not receive him or recognize him. And as a result of that, they wanted to continue with temple priest and sacrifice when the ultimate sacrificial lamb had invaded time and space. And as a result of what he did on the cross, he made a mockery out of the principalities and powers of darkness. He triumphed over them. And so the kingdom of God invaded this planet. And ever since, it is a rock cut out of the mountain that continues to grow. And one day we'll see the consummation of the kingdom when the king again lands, but this time not in the disguise of a baby, but one who tramples the grapes of wrath, one who ultimately will be judge of heaven and earth. And he's not going to come to preside over a rebuilt temple and sacrifices that again atone for sin. No, he has once and for all atoned for sin. And when he comes again, he will put all things to right. There's not going to be another rebellion after that with Gog and Magog to gather them for battle. No, we will have the eternal heavens, the new heaven and new earth. God's habitation will invade our human habitation, the veil between the two, will forever be removed, and we will have a glorious kingdom in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All things have become new. That's the story of Scripture. And it's passionate. It's even personal for me. My dad died in 1997 as a believer. To suggest that he's going to come back to a sin-cursed world for 1,000 years with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices is not hope. The hope of the believer is coming back to a renewed universe that now groans in travail and awaits its liberation from bondage to decay. This is all a matter of simply reading the Bible in its intended context and not imposing popular modern theories on the biblical text. And I know today, it's like going against the grain, but in church history, what I'm communicating is plain old Bible. The problem today is that people have bought into paradigms instead of focusing themselves on the precious meat of the Word of God. And so we not only do not know how to defend the Bible as divine, but we don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth or mine the Bible for its incredible, immeasurable wealth. Thanks for tuning in today. See you next time.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.